Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
Well, officially, good morning to all of you. So glad that you are here with us. Hello to those of you watching online. Glad to have you joining us as well. Please do drop a comment in the comment section. We love to look at those and hear from you in that way as well. Every now and then, something will just kind of twig in your mind, and you will think of something that you have not thought of in a long time, and you don't really know why it came up. It just does. That happened to me this week. I was just sitting around minding my own business, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I thought about the old TV show MASH. I don't know where that came from. It just did. And so, if you don't know MASH, that's fine. It ran for 11 seasons from 1972 to 1983. And aside from its first season, I looked it up and it ranked in the top 10 shows every year except for its first year. About half the years it was in the top 5 shows of the year. And it was kind of based on the anxiety and the antics of people who were working at a mobile army surgical hospital during the Korean War. And I was actually able to find a place to watch MASH, and so I went on and I watched an episode out of season 2, which is apparently when I left off the last time the whim hit me. And so I started watching an episode out of season 2, and as I was watching, a question came to my mind. And that question was, when did Henry leave the show? And I looked that up. Turns out, end of season 3. I said, okay, but when did Trapper leave the show? And well, that was between season 3 and 4. And so I said, well, when did Frank leave the show? And that was at the end of season 5. And of course, that spawned a whole new series of questions, which was, why did Henry leave? And why did Trapper leave? And why did Frank leave? And so I had to Google all these things and find out the answers to that. And it turns up, the answer for all three of those questions was essentially the same, some minor differences. But essentially, they all left the show because they wanted to play a character who got a little more attention and a little more camera time. And the irony of that is that they left the show, and when they left, it was ranked 4th or 5th, depending on the season they left it in. And for all three of them, the rest of their careers was made up of a few B-movies and occasional guest starring on an episode here and there of a different show. They left a show that was regularly nominated and eventually won the Emmy for Best TV Series. McLean Stevenson, who played Colonel Blake, he actually won the Emmy for Best Supporting Actor in the year that he quit. But by the time he had won, he'd already left the show. They chased more fame and more money and more career success, thinking that those things would bring them greater joy, and they ended up getting less of all of the above. Found a quote that in hindsight, Stevenson's called leaving MASH the biggest mistake of his life. And it's easy for us to second guess the career choices of actors in hindsight. But I think the far more pertinent question for us this morning is, how often do we make equally foolish decisions in the pursuit of things that we think might bring us joy? We're in the middle of our Advent series, focusing on the arrival of Jesus and doing our best to kind of rekindle that sense of anticipation for history's greatest event. Last week, we talked about God's steadfast, unfailing, enduring, merciful love. And I'm just curious if this will work. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Excellent. The old Christmas carol, O Holy Night, says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love. Which echoes what Jesus himself says in John 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the thrill of hope that came into existence at Christ's birth. Many had or were about to give up on hoping and wishing, and then God proved that He was faithful to His promises to His people, giving us a secure and confident hope that He will remain faithful to all the other promises He has made to us. The next line in that song is, "A weary world rejoices." I think weary is a great word. It's just so descriptive. You could use words like tired or worn out or exhausted. But you feel the weight of weariness just when you say the word. I can hardly say weary without feeling like I need to sigh a little bit afterwards, right? Weary, and that makes the contrast that the songwriter is trying to paint just that much more dramatic. Because weariness just feels heavy. But joy feels light. The arrival of Jesus takes the exhausted and the exasperated and makes them enthusiastically ecstatic. The angels announce this transformative moment in Luke chapter 2. You're probably familiar with this story. And there are shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, often when we discuss joy, we get into a bit of a debate over the differences between joy and happiness. We're all pretty much in agreement that one of them is fleeting, and it's temporary, and it's dependent on your current circumstances being good and pleasurable and pleasant. And the other one is sustaining and permanent. It's a sense of delight not based on your momentary situation, but it's a deep-rooted and lasting truth that give you that sense. We just don't always agree on which one is which. Now, usually I hear, and especially in church circles, I usually hear that joy is that deep-rooted, long-lasting one, and happiness is the more temporary, circumstantial one. But I have heard people make the opposite argument. No, happiness is the deep-rooted, long-lasting one, and joy is that temporary, situational one. Now, whatever makes sense to you is fine. I've even heard many preachers try and make this distinction between joy and happiness. And full disclosure, I may have done that myself in the past if I went and looked back. But in truth, I think we're both wrong. I think almost all joy and happiness is fleeting and momentary, depending on our circumstances being pleasant and pleasurable to us. And when that's not true, joy and happiness quickly evaporate, which has got to be the most depressing Christmas sermon ever. Now, just so I don't lose you entirely, I do think there is a kind of joy and or happiness that is deep-rooted and is long-lasting and is spiritually sustaining in all circumstances, good and bad. But before we can explore that, we have to come to grips with the fact that these other sources of joy and happiness are infinitely inferior to that joy. I think most of us are on a constant search for joy. We're on a relentless quest for possessions and people and pleasures that will make us happy. And some of the things we chase after fail entirely. Some succeed, but underachieve in the amount of joy we were hoping they would provide. And some of them actually meet our expectations, but quickly fade after the moment passes. And as such, many of us become joy junkies, chasing one potentially joy-giving scenario after the other. I think Christmas is actually a good example of this happiness quest. According to research, Americans spent a record amount on the holiday season last year. According to a couple sources, the total holiday retail sales in the U.S. hit $994 billion last year. That works out to about $1,766 per person. Now, before you feel too smug, the total dollar figure in Canada is much less. But the per person dollars is pretty much exactly the same. Now, I know my family is doing its part to drive that number down significantly, and probably you are as well. But the point remains that we invest a lot of money in the giving and receiving of gifts in hopes that that will generate joy. And of course, not all gifts come wrapped and under a tree. We have a year-round obsession with the accumulation of things. And the underlying assumption is more stuff and newer stuff and bigger and better stuff will give us joy, will somehow make us happy. And some of it really does at first. That usually doesn't last. More becomes not enough. New becomes old. Bigger and better becomes not as big and not as good. But that's okay, because Christmas offers us more than possessions. The season is built around making everything pleasant and pleasurable. We put up lights and decorations to make everything look pretty. We listen to songs and watch movies that warm the cockles of our hearts, whatever a cockle is. And it warms it with just buckets of nostalgia. But not only that, it's also filled with warm vibes and positive themes and happy endings, which is a delightful change from the often bleak and violent and crass and borderline dystopian vibe that is prevalent in so much of the media that we consume the rest of the year. We put on this big feast to stimulate every single one of the taste buds in our mouth. And we feel like royalty with the size of the spread that is on our table. We stockpile snacks and desserts and treats, each one carefully crafted to give us that moment of bliss when you take your first bite into it. And of course, not all delights come in December. We pursue our pleasures the other 11 months of the year as well. We chase after experiences in pursuit of joy. In extreme cases, that leads some to drugs and sex and excessive use of alcohol. But we pursue joy just as aggressively in our hobbies and our recreation, in our vacations, in our trips, by going out to restaurants and theaters and concerts and art shows and sporting events and so on, all in the search of an experience that will fill us with joy. And many of these things do. Some do so very powerfully. But when the moment's over and the memory begins to fade, our happiness goes with it. But don't despair. There's one more place that we search for joy, and this one is the most promising of them all. If I had asked you what your greatest sources of joy were, and I said you can't pick the default churchy answer of God and Jesus, what would most of you have thought of? My guess is that most of us would look to other people. We find our joy in relationships with my spouse, or my kids, or my parents, or my friends, or my church family, or even sometimes my siblings. And I hope you would say that. I hope that you find joy in your relationships with those people in your life. But let's consider how that really works. Does my wife make me happy? Absolutely. all the time? At the risk of having a very long afternoon, no. My kids have brought so much joy into my life. But do they always make me happy? Nope. I'm so grateful to be part of this church family. But do you guys always keep my joy tank overflowing? Sorry, but no. And I can't be too taken aback by that, because I am certain that I do not always fill my wife or my kids or you guys with joy. I'm sure my parents and my friends are not always happy because of me. See, our relationships can be a great source of joy, but even they are limited and inconsistent. And to expect people to keep me fully stocked with joy and happiness is guaranteed to end up disappointing me and oppressing them. Reality is, we simply cannot accumulate enough people or pleasures or possessions to generate a sustainable level of sustaining joy. No matter how fast I run from one source of joy to the next, my happiness is still fleeting and momentary. And I know this sounds terribly depressing, and it kind of is, but we need to properly esteem all these other sources of joy to properly appreciate the alternative. Until I recognize the weariness I feel from my pursuit of all these other joys, I cannot fully experience the great joy that the angels heralded. Now, that being said, most, not all, but most of these other sources of joy are not bad in the right context and measure. They are not to be avoided or disdained. God wants you to give and receive joy with your spouse and kids. God wants you to find joy in your church, your friends and your church family. God has wired you to find joy in beauty and creations and experiences, not as a substitute for the true source of joy, but as a small sample of it, as a foretaste, as an appetizer. Listen, guys, cinnamon buns are arguably one of the best tasting things on the face of the planet. You can disagree with that, but don't bother trying to argue the point, because there is zero chance of changing my mind. Taking a bite of a warm, fresh cinnamon bun fills me with massive amounts of joy and calories, but most importantly, joy. And it should, because that is a foretaste of God's joy. And by foretaste, I don't mean that I should enjoy the taste of four cinnamon buns, but rather I enjoy the joy I experience in each bite, as fleeting as it is meant to direct me back to God, the giver of true and lasting joy. Now, obviously, if I try to replace God's true and lasting joy with cinnamon buns, that would be a tragic mistake on many levels. And that holds true for all the other sources of joy in our life. To pursue these joys in excess or outside of God's design in attempt to supplant God's joy in our lives would be disastrous. But God delights when I find joy in my relationship with my wife, and recognize that as a small sample of the joy I can find in Him. God delights when I see a gorgeous painting, or I listen to beautiful music, or I go for a quiet walk in the woods, and I recognize that experience as a small sample of the joy I can find in Him. God delights when I open that gift on Christmas morning and discover that it's not socks after all. It's something that I actually want and can put to good use. And I recognize that as a small sample of the joy I can find in Him. The fact that all of these other sources of joy are short-lived and can never fully satisfy and sustain us is not meant to depress us. It's meant to remind us and redirect us to the one who can give us the joy that is permanently satisfying and sustaining. As the angels proclaim, there is one thing that can cause great joy, and that one thing is the good news of Jesus. It's the joy Jesus is talking about in John 15 when he says this to his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The only complete joy is Jesus' joy. And Jesus' joy is uniquely different from every other source of joy for two important reasons. And the first is its duration. The reason all other joys are fleeting is because the thing that caused that joy is fleeting. The Riders won the Grey Cup this year. Joy! But next season is just around the corner. And which players will be back? And how will we do next year? Christmas dinner was delicious, and I am stuffed to the gills. Joy. But tomorrow, I'll be hungry again. And those leftovers won't taste quite as good as they did today. I'm so excited about getting the keys to my new car. Joy. But it soon gets dirty and loses that new car smell, gets some dings in it, put some miles on it. Eventually we'll need new tires and a new muffler, and they'll bring out a new model that has some really cool options that mine doesn't have. My friend really came through for me, helped me out when I really needed it, said just what I needed to hear. Oh, joy. But next time, they might not be there for me. They might not help me out when I need it. They might actually say the wrong thing. All other joy only lasts for a moment because the thing that caused the joy only lasts for a moment. But the joy of Jesus is different. The angels declare that this great joy is caused by good news. And what is this good news? The good news is that today a Savior is born to you. Yesterday you had no way to be saved, but today you do. Yesterday you had no way to be forgiven, but today you do. Yesterday you had no way to restore your relationship with God, but today you do. Yesterday you had no hope of anything beyond this life, but today you do. And unlike all those other sources of joy, even the very best of them, this joy is permanent. It cannot be undone. It cannot be changed. It never fades or expires. There will never be any need for a new means of salvation or forgiveness or restoration or hope. That's why Paul can say to the Christians in Philippi that they should rejoice in the Lord always, because the joy of the Lord is constant. It's always there. And not only does the joy of Jesus last longer than any other joy, it is bigger and better than greater than any other joy. Think of all the things that I have listed this morning as possible sources of joy. Think of all the things that have run through your head as other sources of joy you might have in your life. Even the very best of those things can't hold a candle to the joy of Jesus, which does not diminish in any way the things that have brought you joy in your life. In fact, the greater joy that comes from those things, the more amazing the all-surpassing joy of God is. It's a joy that comes from knowing that Jesus loves you enough to leave the glory and splendor of heaven and come to earth to walk among us, to sacrifice himself and die on the cross just to redeem you. It's a joy that comes from knowing that God has invested you with immense value and worth based solely on the fact that you are his beloved child, not on your skills or your talents or your intelligence or your beauty or your accomplishments. It's the joy that comes from knowing that you cannot ever again be separated from God except by your own doing. You cannot ever have your relationship with God severed except by your own choice. choice. It's the joy that comes from knowing that what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf cannot be undone. It will never need to be done again, and our access to it will never be taken away. In 1719, a preacher named Isaac Watts was contemplating the words of Psalm 98. Psalm starts out this way: "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the seas resound and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing for joy together." And when he had finished reading this psalm, he picked up a pen and composed a song inspired by the text he had just been engaged with. The lyrics of this song that he wrote say, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." As I pondered this carol this week, the phrase that really struck me was, "Let every heart prepare him room." First, I kind of thought, well, that seems like an odd thing to say. But as I thought through it further, I realized that there are many people, as we read the gospel story, who encountered Jesus and simply refused to prepare room for him in their hearts. But that's not really my story. On the other hand, do I sometimes get so preoccupied chasing other sources of joy and trying to cram as many of them as possible into my heart to try and generate some sort of sense of full and lasting happiness in my life? Maybe Mr. Watts has something to speak to me after all. Perhaps what I need to be reminded of this Christmas season and all year round is to enjoy those moments of joy that God gives me, whether they are big or small, to savor them as hors d'oeuvres of his true feast of joy, but to know that those are fleeting and to make room in your heart to be fully filled with the good news that causes great joy. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Ask Jen to come lead us in the rest of the day.